house of the Lord. And if you will, take a hymnal. Let's... Well, we might need a Randy. Take a hymnal and turn over to page number 139. Page 139. Everybody stand together, and we're going to sing At Calvary, first and the last of At Calvary. Service this morning, and we are excited. We're going to press on Dakota here a little bit. He's going to sing a couple more songs for us tonight. Did you enjoy the singing this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. What a blessing it was. I know it will be. Yes. Amen. And we're looking forward to it. I'm going to give the choir a little bit of a break. Most of them have been here all day, and I'll tell you this. You don't want to miss next Sunday morning, Easter Sunday. And I would encourage you to invite someone or a bunch of someones and bring them with you to the house of the Lord so that they can celebrate the resurrection of the Lord with us. Amen? Amen. And so get on the phone this week. Text your neighbors. Text your friends. You use Facebook for everything else. Just put it out there and let them know. He's alive. Come and see. Go and tell. That's the name of the program we're doing this year. He's alive. Come and see and go and tell. You won't want to miss it. Again, the choir, the church, everybody that's involved in the drama team has done a tremendous job. But please remember all the prayer requests that were given this morning. Some folks going through some difficult times. We want to remember them. Please pray for Pastor this evening. Some folks are still traveling, so pray the Lord bring them all back to us. Again, it's been a long day for some, so if you see somebody nodding that's in the program, just give them a slight little nudge and say, hey, just hang in there a little while longer. You're going to be okay. But let's go to him in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to be with us tonight. Brother Don, would you lead us as we pray?
Thank you.
fails me, and all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay in my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through fire in the darkest night. You were close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of
God. Is it okay if I move this microphone stand?
Yes.
Okay. I feel like I'm having like, hello? I mean, I'm loud anyway, but still. I was talking to Brother Justin before the service, and Brother Allen had come up to me and asked me to sing a couple songs. And preacher was like, so what are you going to sing? I was like, I have no idea. Because I'm one of those people, I don't make a set list. I just get up and I sing. I don't care. And people make fun of me because half the time I either mess up or I'll be talking. That's what we call setting up a new song, you know, explain the song and all that. And I'll go sing another one that I had a totally different song. And people think I'm long-winded too. I like to talk if y'all haven't figured that out yet. But anyway, so he asked me if I knew Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. And I said, yeah, it's been a while. This is the first song I ever learned on the piano was Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, which is how most people are when they learn the piano. First hymn you ever learn, Amazing Grace. And so I said, I'll see if I can remember it. So if you don't like it, be done probably in about 3 minutes. Amazing. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. And how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone and I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be. As long as life endures, my chains are gone and I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbears to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine.
Appreciate that, Brother Dakota. Again, it's good to be here tonight. Good to see everybody. And preaching from field level tonight. From field level. All you baseball fans know what I'm talking about. And it's been a good day all the way around today. And I do want to mention this. We're going to have an Easter offering next Sunday morning. So remember that opportunity to give a little extra to the Lord for rising from the grave and the work that He did. So remember that. Of course, the Easter drama, baby dedication, busy Sunday next Sunday morning. And let me just say this while we're on the subject of Easter Sunday, there'll be no service Sunday night. And be at home with your families and enjoy the Lord together. Please continue to remember Miss Carrie Bennett in your prayers. This is the wife of Larry Bennett. And she needs your prayers. She suffered some strokes. We went and visited with her in the hospital, Lily and I, but she is back home. But please remember her in your prayers, along with Leonard and Dolores Palmer up in South Carolina, as they have taken Brother Leonard off of his medication, and they're just trusting the Lord with his life. So let's remember them. All right, well, if you have your Bibles tonight, let's make our way, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. I'm going to read one verse, verse number 18. And we enjoyed preaching this morning on the subject of surrender on Palm Sunday. And we just enjoyed talking about the donkey for a little bit. Jesus being on that donkey. I want to go in a different direction tonight. Very practical lesson, message. And it's my prayer that we all would glean from it as we begin a brand new week, making our way back into the world. Let's pray. I'm going to read one verse, 2 Peter 3:18. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you tonight for all things, the good, the bad, the ugly. We may not like what's going on at particular moments in our life, but we know ultimately if we belong to you, everything is being filtered through your hands. And so we have hope tonight. We have an expectation and anticipation of what may come in our life, Lord, serving you. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we do pray with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen. And amen. 2 Peter chapter number 3, very familiar verse, and the last verse of the chapter of the epistle. The Bible says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I want to say tonight that the Lord wants us to grow spiritually in our lives. He wants us to develop internally on the inside. If you've been saved for 10 years, the question is, and we're just using 10 years as a number, as a mark, but have you grown spiritually in those 10 years? At this point in a 10-year-old's life, being 10 physically, they should be riding bikes and climbing trees. Wouldn't it be abnormal to see a 10-year-old sleeping in a bassinet and chewing on a teething block? That'd be a little abnormal, wouldn't it? So many times that's what a spiritually immature person is like. They should be progressing, but they are regressing. And so my prayer is tonight, and for myself and for you and for the whole family of God in its entirety, is to just, Lord, help us all progress and not regress in our walk with God. Like the old saying goes, let us act our age, not our shoe size. Of course, unless you're Shaq, okay, because Shaquille O'Neal has like a 22. And so at best, you can act like you're 22. Spiritual immaturity is the biggest problem in the church world. Also, immaturity in general is the biggest problem in school, work, and our world. We get into trouble, don't we? By saying immature things and making immature decisions, acting in immature ways. We can get in a whole lot of trouble real fast if we're not careful. And so we need to become mature and spiritually mature. Tonight, I want to talk about spiritual maturity, if I could, for a few moments. Now, the intent of the lesson is to confirm our maturity if we're mature, but then it's to challenge us if we don't bear that much maturity. So to confirm, but also to challenge. I do want to say this, that spiritual maturity takes time. It takes energy and effort. No one matures overnight. The Bible says that even Jesus grew up. Luke 2:52 says Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And so spiritual maturity takes time, it takes dedication, it takes being laser focused each and every day so that you can mature and bring glory to Almighty God. I want to give you five marks of maturity tonight, if I could, and we'll be through. Number one, one mark of spiritual maturity is being positive under pressure. Now, we're in 2 Peter 3. Turn, if you would, to James chapter number 1, or follow along on the screen. But James chapter number 1, in verse number 1, James chapter number 1, verse 2 through 4. I want you to notice this. Being positive under pressure. Verse number 2 in James chapter number 1, James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And here's the hard part. "But let patience have her perfect work." Why patience is named her, I don't know. "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So James tells us here to have a positive attitude when it comes to pressure. Now, he says, count it all joy. That doesn't mean when we're going through times of hardship and struggle, we're like, yippee, hooray, yeah, I got fired today, yeah. You know, nothing like that at all. But we can sum it all up. We can take a step back and look at what's going on in our life and know that God is up to something. Count it all joy. And so he says that here. Now, the test of maturity is, how do you respond to difficulty? It's not always easy to respond the right way when life's tough, but it has to do with our response to life's difficult situations. It has to do with attitude. And so again, like I said a moment ago, but when you go to the doctor and you need a shot, you don't say, "Hooray, I get to get a shot." But you get the shot because you know you need it, and so you bear it, you grin, and you know something good is going to come from it. Tonight, when life is rough, we don't get excited because we love trouble, but there can be a level of anticipation because God is up to something in our life. He is growing us up, bringing us to a place of patience and contentment. I love what Psalm 23 verse 1 says. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What's it going to take for us to get to that place? What's it going to take for me to get to that place in my life of being totally satisfied with Jesus only? So David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We're talking about being positive under pressure. This is a telltale sign of spiritual maturity. Again, James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various trials." Tonight, life is full of problems. And a big part of that is problem solving. Do we have the right attitude when trying to solve our problems in life? It's all about attitude. And so, number one, tonight, a positive attitude under pressure is a mark of spiritual maturity. There's a second mark, not only that, but being sensitive to the needs of others is also a mark of spiritual maturity. Now, 1 John chapter number 3, if you would, the epistle of John, 1 John 3, verse number 17 and 18. A spiritually mature person, listen to this, is sensitive to the needs of those around them. Verse number 17, the Bible says, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Wow, how about that? Basically, if you have something to give or can give and you don't, how does the love of God dwell in you? Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Being sensitive to the needs of others is a mark of spiritual maturity. This spiritually mature person doesn't just look out for their own needs only, but the needs for others. They understand there's others around them who are hurting and have needs. It's not always a financial need that someone has need of. Sometimes it's a broken heart that they need to share, that needs mending. Sometimes it's a bewildered mind. Other times it's a troubled spirit. It's depression. It's discouragement, etc. And so when we look at a spiritually mature person, it's a brother or sister in Christ who has their eyes off of themselves and on everybody else. A spiritual immature person says, it's about me and only me. It's about my four and no more. But a spiritual mature person says, it's not about me, it's about Jesus and it's about others. Do you know the definition of joy? And I really feel like this is the reason why a lot of Christians don't have joy. Joy stands for this, according to Justin. J, Jesus first. O, others. And then Y, yourself, in that order. Jesus, others, and yourself. And if you put Jesus first, others second, yourself last, I guarantee you, you will have joy and it will be full. A lot of these people, the mentality is about me and mine and no more. What can I do and what all can I achieve? Those are some of the most miserable people. Some of the most happiest people are those who bring meals to people. Some of the happiest people that live for Jesus are those who help others and put their own lives on the back burner. This is a sign. This is a symbol. This is a mark of spiritual maturity. How in the world? Now listen, I know I can't help everybody. You can't help everybody. But how in the world, if you go to the grocery store and you see somebody outside, a homeless person begging for a dollar to get a meal, how in the world, and you know you've got at least a dollar in your pocket or you wouldn't be at Walmart, how in the world can you just turn your back and say, oh, they'll probably buy alcohol with it? How can you do that? Again, we can't help everybody, but we can help some. And it has everything to do with being sensitive to the needs of others. God tells us spiritual maturity is about love, concern for others, not showing favoritism, not being rude, not looking down on people, not judging by appearance, no insults, no exploits. It's all about pure love and loving people to Jesus is what it's about tonight. So, have we passed the second test? Are we sensitive to the needs of others? Now, turn if you would. Tonight's Bible drill. I think I forgot to tell you. Turn tonight, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse number 1. Notice this. Paul speaking, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It doesn't matter how talented a person is. It doesn't matter how gifted a person is. If their attitude stinks and they are not operating out of the love of Jesus, they're nothing but a beep. Ah! You ever cross the path of somebody that is that way? They may be gifted, they may be talented, but their attitude stinks. And you walk by, you just want to walk by and go, ah, golly. Oh, man, their attitude stinks. It's a headache. It's a stench, actually, in the nostrils of Almighty God. Listen, if we are gifted and we're all promised at least one gift, we ought to operate out of the love of Jesus. That's what we ought to do tonight. Verse number 2, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Paul says in verse number 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. If there's something we got to learn in church, which is kind of ironic and it's weird and it shouldn't be, but it's to truly love people like Jesus loves people. Some of the coldest people I've met have been in church. Yeah, I get a tongue lashing from church people more than I do from a lost person. I mean, that's just the truth. Judgment must begin at the house of God first. Lord, and listen, this is my prayer. God, I want to stay humble. I want to stay pliable in your hands. I want to be used. But if I'm going to be used, I've got to stay humble and pliable in his hands. He's the potter, and we're the clay. He has us on the wheel. And sometimes when it doesn't, when it's out of sorts, the best thing to do, flatten it out and start over again. You know, Job said, God softeneth my heart. Can anybody tell me how God softened the heart of Job? Listen, Job lost it all. He lost everything. He lost his finances, his family, I mean, his health and all of that. Of course, his wife was there, and she was working her way through grieving over her family. She said, why don't you just curse God and die? We're still talking about Job today. And people are comparing themselves to Job. Well, my life is hard, but I haven't been through it like Job. God elevated Job. God used Job. We're still talking about Job today. And it's all because God, he softened his heart. God used him to show that God is faithful. He will not forget the work of his hands. Thank God that God doesn't forget about us. Thank the Lord he doesn't just, whenever we fall off that wheel and we may break and shatter, thank God he doesn't throw the clay away, Brother Randy. Thank God. Man, I've made a mess of my life time and time and time again. You say, well, Brother Justin, that was before salvation. Oh, no, let me talk to you for a minute. Come a little closer. I'm talking about after salvation. I'm blind as a bat right now, and I don't care. It just makes me more bold because I can't see you. Even after salvation, I've wrecked, I've ruined, I've stumbled, I've failed, but God still loved me. And God, listen, he knew I was going to fail him after salvation. Before salvation, he still saved me and gave me salvation. Don't ask me to say that again. Praise the Lord tonight. Being sensitive. You ever heard of the book, Beloved There? Yeah, the book, The Love Dare. I thought this movie, you know, it came out when I was in my 20s. You know, like I'm getting toward the mid-40s. And so I'm thinking this movie came out like a few years ago. Fireproof. Fireproof didn't come out a few years ago. It came back like over 20 years ago. Something like that. But in that book, they in that movie, they have a book they use, Kirk Cameron called the love dare. It's 30 days of love dares based off 1 Corinthians 13. And I mean, listen, it's for spouses, but also the individual Christian could benefit from it. It's 30 days of showing your love. I think it'll be good from time to time for the church to take on a love dare. And just open that book, day one, day two, day three, day... You said, we got to go 30 days? Yeah. But that's when it gets good. Is when you have went beyond yourself. And you're operating out of love because it's a decision. It's not an emotion. A lot of times we love people when the emotions are there, right? They do us right. We love them. On and on and on. They do us wrong. We're upset with them. But the love there is loving them based on a decision, how Jesus loved us. I think it would be good for the church to do that. Just the church world as a whole from time to time. And so you can check that book out, The Love There. I got a copy at home. But so number two, being sensitive to the needs of others is a mark of maturity. Number three, being a peacemaker is a mark of maturity. Don't turn there, but Matthew 5:9, the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You want to see a Christian, and what a Christian is, it's one who is at peace with others. It's one who wants to make peace. It's one who wants to reconcile. It's one who wants to mend broken relationships. It's one who loves Jesus. It's one who wants to, again, operate out of peace and give peace. And the Bible says this is how you know you belong to Christ. It's by peace. Are we peacemakers or troublemakers? I like this one. Are we boat rowers or boat rockers? I want to be a boat rower, don't you? I don't want to rock the boat. James 4:1-3. We were in James just a moment ago. Turn, if you would, to James 4. Let's look at verses 1-3 for just a moment, please. James 4:1-3. We have the origin where all trouble comes from. You're going to love this. And I can't say it's our neighbor. Okay? Look what James 4:1 says. From whence come wars and fightings among you? They come from the person on the pew over here. They come from the person over there down the road. No, James says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence? Even of your lust that war in your members. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So James tells us that we fuss and we fight and we fume because of inner desires. Talked about that donkey this morning. No man had ever sat on him. Only Jesus. And Jesus, listen, that donkey, it was a surrender to Jesus. That's the only way to have our inner lusts and this corrupt nature suppressed and tamed is by the Holy Ghost of God and us being dependent upon Him each and every day. Because if I don't tame what's on the inside, the first time somebody in a pew hits me the wrong way, talks to me the wrong way, I may jump on them. And that's not right. And I may go in Walmart. Somebody may look at me the wrong way, and I may have some turmoil going on inside here. And the old Justin may pop out and say something, and I don't want the old Justin to pop out and say something because that old man was crucified, but it could still happen. And so the takeaway is this. The takeaway is, James is telling us here that the origin of our troubles has to do with what's going on the inside. Notice, if you would, look at verse number 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resist the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The Holy Spirit wants all of us tonight. He wants us. And if we're in a relationship with Jesus, how do you think that makes Jesus feel when we're more geared toward the world than to Him? And when we're more interested in fulfilling our inner desires and fulfilling our spiritual desires. The Holy Spirit lusts to envy. I don't want to make Jesus jealous. And don't you think tonight you can't quench the Holy Ghost of God? Don't you think tonight that I can't grieve the Holy Ghost of God, quench the Holy Ghost of God, whether it's something that God wants me to do and I don't do it, or something He wants me to do and I don't do it? We can quench and we can grieve. And James says, listen, it's all about relationship here. And it's all about submitting. Verse number 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Listen, that's a promise. If you draw close to God, he'll draw close to you. Cleanse your hands. There's some work to do, ye sinners. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. And let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Have you ever talked with someone who should be crying because of some mistakes they've made and they're unrepentant about it, but they're laughing and they should be crying? He says, look, let's take off the facade tonight. Let's be afflicted and let's mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, because He sees, and He shall lift you up. Let's keep going. Verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Man, that's terrible, isn't it? He says, don't talk about your brothers and sisters in Christ. He said, don't speak evil. And listen, there is nothing on my mind right now about anybody, about anything. I just feel like preaching it and speaking it and teaching it. But my goodness, have you ever heard so much gossip in the church world? I can't believe this one did that one. I can't believe this one did it. Oh, no, they don't need to go there. Yeah, I can't believe them. They ain't a true Christian. Blah, 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 blah. That's terrible, isn't it? It's terrible. You ought to be able to find somebody living for Jesus that portrays Him in the house of God, but it's so hard nowadays to find that person, even in church. Speak no evil one of another. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver. Only one person can judge. Who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. You say, Brother Justin, what is sin? I'll tell you what it is. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let me move on. Number 3, we see that a mark of maturity, spiritual maturity, is that of a peacemaker. Number 4, another mark of spiritual maturity is being patient. Being patient. We're in James 4. Look over in James 5, just a page over, verse number 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receiveth the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Look at verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Being patient is a spiritual trait of growth. Being patient. Now, we mentioned what James said earlier. When you fall into various trials, count it all joy. Talking about let patience have a perfect work. But patience is a mark of spiritual maturity. James gives an illustration of a farmer. And to be a farmer, I've never been one outside of growing, I think, one pepper plant. Back when we lived at Floyd Road in the parsonage, I grew one pepper plant, and I have one pepper on it. And I picked the pepper, and I plucked up the plant. And that was it. But being a farmer, you got to be patient. I mean, he has to till the ground, plant the seeds, pull up the weeds, hopes, prays, expects, waits. That farmer knows there are not any overnight crops. If there was an overnight crop, it would probably be an invasion of aliens from Mars that did it. Because it ain't going to grow overnight. It is not going to happen. It takes patience. Listen, we wait on God to answer prayer. We wait for a miracle to happen. We wait to God. We wait for God to move. We wait for God to make that supply that we need to be our guide. The only way to learn patience is by waiting. You know, truly, I really believe that's the only way we learn patience. Because if I don't have experience with waiting, how am I going to be patient? I mean, how long do you have to wait in order for you to be labeled patient? I mean, I can make it 5-10 minutes, a day or two with something. Man, you get into like a week, a month, in a year, you start thinking, well, Lord, did I miss something? You know, if we're not careful, there's that self-doubt, but yet that just moves us into examining further the thing we're waiting on. But you be rest assured, if there is something planted, it will come up. It's the law of sowing and reaping, whether good or bad, and we always reap more than we sow. And it always comes later than we sow. And so what I'm telling you and I this evening is, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. If you do not get fatigued mentally, exhausted out, and quit. Psalm 27 verse 14, listen. Wait on the Lord. Be of a good courage. I love this. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isn't it a blessing to know when there are things you're praying about and some of them, if not all of them, are unanswered, that God can strengthen your heart to continue to wait and wait and wait in the right time and with His direction, you'll have. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. If indeed the Lord wants you to have it, you will at the right time, or He may lead in other directions. One more and I'm done. Being patient, but then being prayerful is also a mark of spiritual maturity. When things are going good, pray. When things are going bad, pray. In all things, pray. And I like this one. When you pray, pray. Don't toy around. Don't now lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. I mean, I got to ask God to forgive me sometimes when I'm blessing my food because it's so fast. I mean, my goodness, you think I'm an auctioneer? Don't y'all look at me like that. I'm hungry. I got to eat. Then I back up. I always say like a second prayer under my breath, and then I end up saying, Lord, please forgive me for praying that fast of a prayer. But when you pray, pray. I mean, what is the widow lady, and she was being done unjustly, and she wanted the judge to avenge her, and she came. Leave, go away, you're troubling me. But the Bible does say that she kept on knocking, and one day he avenged her. And Jesus says, think about it that way, being my child, in so many words. Be diligent in your prayers. When you pray, pray. Continue to pray. When things are bad, pray. When things are good, pray. When you pray, pray. James chapter number 5, we're in James 5, look at verse number 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And I like this. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The words effectual, fervent could be interpreted this way, energetic and sincere. Energetic and earnest, or operative and earnest, or operative and hearty. In other words, you're not praying just to check it off your list for the day. You've got some business with the King to take up. You've got some real needs in your life. God has got to show up on your behalf or the ship is going to sink. And when you go to God, and listen, I'm not talking about speech volume and all of that. I'm certainly not talking about speaking in tongues. I don't believe in that. But what I'm talking about is locking up with the Holy God, that throne room that He invites us in. And we're able to say, oh God, I need You, Lord. Not one more day without You. If anything's going to get done, it's going to be because of You doing it in me, God. Please, Lord. It's about the heart. It's about that urgency. It's about that energy. How earnest are you tonight to get an answer from God? Do you have a need that God has not answered yet? Stay hooked up in prayer. Cry out to Him. Listen, Paul even prayed about that thorn at least 3 times on 3 different occasions. But finally he got his answer, Selah. Finally. And God said, It wasn't what he was expecting or necessarily wanted. I love the Lord. But it's what he needed. And I'll say this tonight. Thank God, Brother Jeff, he doesn't always give me what I want. But he always gives me what I need. And God forbid, and I don't ever like saying it because it seems like the very next day I'm tested on it. But if God seems fit that I need a trial, if God seems fit that I need to be stretched, whatever God seems fit for me, I will do that for Him. Because somewhere in that, He is working His will. He is changing me, growing me up. I'm a better servant for Him because of the fire. I'm a better husband because of trials. I'm a better father because of dilemmas. I'm a better pastor because of things that go on in the church and the situation we try to handle. All those listen, it's just the fire that refines us. And so let me mention this. Prayer is just talking to God, thanking Him and asking Him. I got stuck on this thing, and it's a good thing for me to get stuck on. But probably for the past couple of years, I've said it a lot lately that whenever I pray and I conclude, I always say, I say my prayer, and I say, with thanksgiving in my heart. It keeps me grounded. It does. And I get that from Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing but everything in prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God. And the peace of God and all that. Whenever I'm praying, God, I need this. I need you to help in this area. I throw that out there, but then when I end it with a word of thanksgiving, it keeps my feet attached to the ground in gratitude. I don't ever want to get to a place where I feel like I'm entitled to anything from God. Because at my very best, I deserve to be in a place called hell. Anything outside of salvation he's given me, listen, it's just an added bonus. And so, being prayerful. I do want to mention this. I'll be through. We preached on Elijah last Sunday morning. A place called There. I don't know why I wasn't thinking this when I preached that, but this afternoon I looked at this and I'm like, sure. Elijah, he told Ahab it wasn't going to rain. You know, God, it's a form of correction toward God's people and those serving idols. And it said these years. But if you look at verse number 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. We mentioned that it must have been some years he was by the brook called Cherith. And I have just an idea, maybe, possibly there's a connection here that maybe it was, you know, a few years he was by that brook. That's another here or there. I just wanted to say that. But he did pray. God controlled the elements by his prayer, by the fervent prayer, by the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. God controlled the elements. Now, I'm not telling you that we can go home tonight and say, God, hold the rain for 3.5 years, he's going to do it. Okay, that was under a different economy, Old Testament economy. We know that. But what I'm saying is, God, it's not rain I need you to hold off. It's the devil I need you to hold off. God, it's. I don't need you to send the rain. I just need you to send the help. Let's talk to God. Let's ask God like Elijah did in so many words to control the elements. God, would you control these elements flying all around me in my life, God? And so the Bible talks about prayer here. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And so we see that spiritual maturity has to do with being prayerful. We always have room to grow in this area, don't we? All of us. And I hate to say it, but most of my best praying is when I am in dilemmas. That's how Jonah did it. Many others did it. But I'm trying to be a better person of prayer during the good times. I'm trying to not resort to prayer, but just maintain an attitude of prayer and just stay in prayer. That's what I'm trying to do. I just want to bear fruit for God, don't you, tonight? I just want to bring Him glory. Father, we love You. We thank You. We praise You. Spiritual maturity, Lord. You tell us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, help us continue to do that. In Jesus' name we do pray with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen. And amen. Let's stand to our feet. If you need to come to the altar tonight, please feel free. Starting a brand new week here. We all need the Lord. Anybody tonight? Feel free if you need to come. He didn't throw the clay away. Amen. Thank God. Thank the Lord he didn't throw us away, church. Anybody? Be enough singing tonight. Thank you, Brother Randy, and thank you all for being here, and thank you, drama team, for coming this afternoon, and choir for choir practice, staying all the way through. God bless you, and it's going to be a great Easter celebration we're going to have next Sunday. Just remember our Easter offering. We have envelopes down here. I believe we have letters going out, and are already sent out. They'll be there to you soon, and just praise the Lord. It's been a good day today. Anything else to mention before we go? So good to have Dakota with us, and Brooke, and family. Such a blessing. Been getting to know them real good the past few years. And Dakota, as y'all know, he was on the road with Jaden's call, and of course he was with us during Jubilee and and all. But I believe he's home now. And I know Brooke's happy with that. And so they're engaged to get married. Can we give them a round of applause for that tonight? All right. What is it, October 4th? Okay. All right, what a blessing. What a blessing indeed. Okay, we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer, and everyone just have a wonderful, wonderful night tonight. All right, Brother Jeff Hodges, would you close us out tonight?